I don't remember that we've read this in public in many months. But you'll notice in reading it that every single verse in this first chapter of 2 Peter is full of meaning. Some wonderful. You have several sermons in every single verse of the 21 verses here in 2 Peter. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith, with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye have shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And if ye do these things, ye shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now we've read the first 12 verses. When you go home, you read the other verses. But our message is taken from the verses that we've read. The message that I'm giving tonight, the Lord willing, if I reach there over the radio station, is found here in this second chapter, where we read that exceeding great and precious promises are given unto us, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. Now you notice the adjectives here. Exceeding great and precious promises. And we're going to speak of some of those promises and some of the facts in the Bible, and know that in them we are not only partakers of the divine nature, but we will be partakers of the life of Christ and his glory forever. Exceeding great and precious promise. Now, if you are not a partaker of the divine nature, before you leave this world, you'll never get into heaven. No unregenerated man can ever get into heaven. You must receive a nature entirely different from the nature you inherited from your mother and father if you're going to get into heaven. You must be a partaker of the divine nature. In the 12th chapter of Luke, the 15th verse, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." I want to ask you a question, and you think for a moment. When is this not true? When is it not true? Man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Well, I'm going to show you tonight that man's life does consist in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. But it takes there's a different context. When the Lord was referring to it, he was referring to material things. He was referring to our inheritance that is corruptible and that does fade away. For he was mentioning that in connection with the rich fool who was storing up all the earthly possessions and wealth that he could and saying to his soul, now you have much goods in store, just take it easy. And the Lord said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then who shall these things be? And Christ said there, man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. He was talking about material things. But when we read in Romans 8:32 that God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, and with him he shall freely give us all things. And when we take an inventory and find out what these all things are, we will believe that man's life does consist in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. But those are possessions that are spiritual that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now they are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. I wonder how many times we have this great and this abundant. He tells us here how we can have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. When we read of these wonderful adjectives and these wonderful statements, how many times we have the word great and how many times we have the word sufficient and how many times we have the word abounding or abundant? We read in the 5th chapter of the book of Romans that where sin abounded, grace did much more overabound. And I want you to get that. Much more overabound. Now suppose you had the wisdom tonight to behold and perceive all of the sins of all of the 2 billion people that are living on this earth. Not only in the heathen land, but in Christendom, if you right now could behold and perceive what God looks upon, all the human race, and all their sinful thoughts and words and deeds, then you'd know what God means when he said, where sin abounded. Oh, I tell you, sin is abounding. Not only in juvenile delinquency, but in the old folks too, and all over the world. Sin is abounding. But notice these statements. Where sin abounded, grace did much more overabound. I can see Mr. Newell, even now, standing in this pulpit. And he says that word, heaper, overabound. He said it's the figure just like the River Nile. What makes the land near the River Nile the most fertile land in the world? It's because twice a year the Nile overflows and leaves a rich deposit of mineral on the land there and makes it fertile. And he said, just like the River Nile overflows the banks and goes out and fertilizes that ground, he said, that's the way God's grace is. Where sin abounded, grace did much more overabound. Overabound or superabound, that's what we have. Not only much more, but we have a little Greek prefix before the second abound. Grace did much more abound. You have the same thought in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, where it tells us what our past was. He says we were dead in trespasses and sin. Well, that's pretty dead, isn't it? That's the condition of 9 out of 10 people walking right around this church building tonight. They're dead in trespasses and sin. They're by nature the children of wrath. And God says in the 13th verse, they were afar off. And in the 4:18, he says they're alienated from the life of God. Alienated from the life of God by wicked works. And they're dead in trespasses and sins. They're far off. And they're by nature the children of wrath. But, now notice, but God who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us even when we were dead. How can God love a spiritual corpse? How can God love a dead sinner? Well, God is love, and God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But I want you to notice what he says. God is rich in mercy, and for the great love wherewith he loved us. Everything you have there is great and exceedingly great. Exceeding great and precious promises are given unto us. And then our brother Richard quoted a wonderful verse in Ephesians 3:10, unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ever ask or think. What can you ask? What can you think? Whatever you think about God's power and what God can do for you. Remember, he said he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ever ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That power should be working in us. As he says in Ephesians 1:9, the mighty power that God wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and took him far above principalities and powers and set him at his own right hand. He says that a power is on deposit. It's available for every single Christian. All of the power of the God who is omnipotent and almighty. In the mighty power. Think of that power. Not only the power that Jesus Christ had, he said, I have power to lay down my life and take it up again. But after he was raised from the dead, remember, Satan is on guard in the heavenlies. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's at the head of spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. And he's up there with all of his armies and all of his servants are up there with him. And through all of that, remember this, when God raised Jesus Christ, he took him right through the citadel of Satan and took him through the heavens and placed him at his own right hand, even far above all heaven. And he says, that's mighty power. That's the mighty power of God. And he says, I want you to know that the mighty power of God that he wrought in Christ is available for every child of God. Now then, we have all power. And God is delighted to call himself in 1 Peter 5:10, he's delighted to call himself the God of all grace. The God of all grace. That's a very significant name. And he tells us in 2 Corinthians 9:8 that God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency, might abound toward every good work. No wonder it says God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above your able, but with every temptation will provide the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. But I've said this many times, and you know it's true, that 9 out of 10 Christians, 99 out of 100 Christians, do not use the power that is available. They do not use the grace that is on deposit for us and at our disposal any time we want to reach. How much power? All power. How much grace? All grace. All grace of the God of all grace is to us, and we can have it. Now, how do we get it? Well, he said, be it unto you according to your faith. How do we get this power? Well, in the context, it tells you how to get it. And it's by faith. Why don't we have it? It's a lack of faith. What else? It's a lack of willingness and desire. Perhaps we don't want it. The average person doesn't want it. That old story that I told you, I think's the best one I've ever heard. Archie Wright told it here about 25 years ago. He said he came through the city of Philadelphia, Pittsburgh, where he knew a manufacturer. He had two sons. One son was the head of the shipping clerk. The other one was the head of the big department. And the one boy in the head of the department was getting a salary of $30,000 a year in the big manufacturing plant, and the other boy was working for $3,000 a year. And the professor from Harvard came through. And he says, you know, I see George and Harry working out there in your factory here. He says, you know, George graduated 3 years before Harry, and he was more brilliant than Harry. He was a very bright student. And he said, I noticed that Harry is the head of one of the departments with $30,000 a year, and the other one's in the shipping department for $3,000. How do you account for it? You know what the father said? Something very significant. He said, I wanted to do the same thing for both of them, but George wouldn't let me. 9 out of 10 Christians will not let God do for them what God wants to do for us. Oh, what God would do for us if we'd let God do it. All power. Then he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. How many blessings? All blessings. Everything that's possible. That's the reason Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, all things are yours and ye are Christ and Christ is God. We're partakers of his divine nature. And we have the abounding grace of God to save us. Well, another thing about it, and that is our ignorance of the Bible. It's the lack of know-how. My dear friends, you have to learn your Bible. You have to go into the deep things of God's Word led by the Holy Spirit if you want to have the know-how, how to appropriate that which God has for us on deposit. Everything that we have is in Christ. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are full, are complete in Christ. Just think of that. And God who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? And still, 99 out of 100 Christians, or 90 at least, go around as spiritual bankrupt. Oh, just think of it. Poverty stricken when we're multimillionaires in the Lord Jesus Christ. His riches are our riches. We're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. I went to school with two boys, and they were the sons of a very rich lawyer in my hometown. And they were considered real aristocrats. They used to call them the blue bloods. And they were very gracious and good Christians, though. And they adopted a young boy who was very poor, from a very poor family, really out of a home of poverty. And when they adopted that boy, they brought him into the home. I went to school with those two boys, and we were in the room together. And they had clothes just the same. What the father bought for his own son, he bought for his adopted son. And he treated him the same way, sent them both to university to graduate. And when he died and left a very large estate, it was equally divided between his own son and his adopted son. And he made that adopted son joint heir with him. Think of the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And His riches are our riches. We're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in Him. And we're going to be like Him, and we're going to be with Him forever and ever. And think of us going around as we do here, spiritual bankrupt. Think of the indifference, as our brother Brower referred to those who have so little interest in the things of the Lord, comparatively speaking, when we think of the great number. How many people do you think there are in Chicago tonight that are home looking at some kind of ungodliness on the television instead of going out where people are dying and where people are worshiping, where sinners are dying when they're needed? Oh, I want to tell you, beloved, every moment that you lose and every opportunity when you go to leave this world, it's going to be a matter of regret. You and I haven't any time to lose. Every moment of our time, every ounce of our strength belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. Now, He tells us how to have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of the Lord. Listen what He said. In the second book of Peter, will you turn there? He says in the fourth verse, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now notice what he says in the 11th verse, For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, when the apostle was led to write in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he said, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Everything that God does toward us is abundant. It's abundant, remember. And God wants us to abound in good works. When? Be steadfast, unmovable, always. Not only on Sunday, but every day that God gives us breath to live here. When He spares our lives, He spared our lives for a purpose. And He wants us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And He says He's able to make all grace. Let's put it in with the God of all grace. 2 Corinthians 9:8. God, the God of all grace, is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency, might abound toward every good work. You remember what the Apostle Paul said? You and I can say some of that. We can't say it all. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. If you're saved, my dear friend, you are saved by the grace of God. If you're alive today and you're unsaved, you're alive by the grace of God. Every sinner who's alive is alive by the grace of God. And the long-suffering of God is salvation. He spared your life so that you might have another opportunity to hear the fact that Christ Jesus died for your sin. And if you're willing to come by faith to Calvary and receive the Lord as your Savior, God wants to save you. There's joy in the presence of the angels in heaven when a sinner comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And remember this. It doesn't make any difference what kind of a sinner you are. You need the same infinite, marvelous, matchless, all-sufficient grace of God. And no matter what your trial may be, what your test, I'm sure that even not accepting Job, no man ever suffered, no human being ever suffered on this earth as did the Apostle Paul. Did you ever read of the sufferings of Paul, everything that he went through? He was hungry, he was naked, he was persecuted, he was stoned thrice. He was left for dead. He was shipwrecked, and he was shipwrecked again after he wrote that. And he had many trials and many persecutions and tribulation. But he had one thing that it was almost unbearable. It was a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet him, because he had had such a superabundance of revelation that the Lord had to do that to keep him humble. That's the reason the Apostle Paul said, "Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I might preach the unsearchable riches of Christ among the Gentiles." And because of that thorn in the flesh, he suffered. And he went 3 times to God, then the Lord had always heard his prayer. He said, "My God shall supply all your need according to the riches and glory through Christ Jesus our Lord." And he put himself up as a pattern, and he prayed, and he said, "Oh, take this thorn in the flesh, take this messenger of Satan away from me." And he prayed 3 times, but the Lord didn't hear him. But presently he heard the Lord say something, and he said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Now God hasn't promised to take away your sickness. He hasn't promised to take away your weakness or your temptation. He never promises that. But in the midst of all of it, your tribulation, as Paul says, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus must suffer persecution. In the midst of it, you can hear God say, "My grace is sufficient for thee." We can't say what Paul said in the rest of that. He said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." And he says, "That grace was not bestowed upon me in vain. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." Oh, when we think of the unused power of God and the unused grace of God that's at our disposal, no wonder he says, "Be not ashamed before him, the Lord, at his coming." How many are going to be ashamed before at the presence of the Lord before he's coming? When we stop to think of this, there are in Cook County, undoubtedly, there are 2.5 million people in this county, and the only thing between them and eternal hell is death, and their life is hanging by a little thread that may snap any moment and hurl their souls into eternity. And we pass them every day. What do we do about it? We'll talk about the hot weather. We'll talk about everything else. I told you what the announcer said to me last Sunday night. We've given our testimony to him, and he's somewhat impressed. And last Sunday night, when I went on, he says, just before I went on, he says, "Reverend, if hell's any hotter than this, I want to keep out of that place." Well, I said, "My dear friend, it's going to be hotter than that, and there's only one way to keep out, and that's by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." And that's as true as God is alive and as true as we have a book called the Bible. That's true. The only way to be saved is by faith in the crucified, resurrected, and glorified Christ. Now notice what he says. After we become partakers of the divine nature, if we want an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, he says this. He says, "Give all diligence and begin to add." Add to your faith. That's 2 Peter 1:5. Add to your faith. My dear friends, you no doubt have to add one single thing to your faith to be saved. By grace are you saved through faith. It doesn't take much faith to get into heaven. It takes great grace, and God provides that grace. And Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. So don't be presumptuous and ignorant and audacious and think that you can ever get into heaven in any other way than by faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you have faith, the end of your faith is the salvation of your soul. And when you're saved, this is the way to get an abundant entrance. Add to your faith virtue. Add to your virtue knowledge. Add to your knowledge self-control. Add to your self-control, patience. Add to your patience, godliness. Add to your godliness, brotherly kindness. Add to your brotherly kindness, love. Here's the addition. Here's what you add. Now you notice what you add? When you add all of those things, then you turn to the 5th chapter of Galatians and you find they're mentioned there as the fruit of the Spirit. Now there's some people who are unsaved, who are trying to manifest the fruit of the Spirit. And they're lovable and they're kind and they're patient. But I use the illustration. We have a beautiful Christmas tree. And you've seen the Christmas tree with all the ornaments. Then they come for the children's sake and they tie on some apples and plums and oranges and pears and fruit. They're tied on, but you leave them there and they'll die. But the pears must come from a pear tree and the apples from the apple tree. There's a great deal of difference between a tree that bears fruit and a tree, Christmas tree, on which we tie the fruit. And there are many church people who are just like the Christmas tree. They have these things tied on. But we have to have, first of all, faith so that we're born again. And then we receive the Holy Spirit, and you'll see what you're adding here is the fruit of the Spirit. And when you add these things, notice what he said. If you lack these things, now notice, it says you're blind and you cannot see afar off. In other words, nearsighted Christian. And I say to you, without any fear of successful contradiction, that 9 out of 10 Christians are nearsighted. They're nearsighted because they let the things of time and physical blessings here get in the way. Instead of seeing, as the Apostle Paul said, the things that are spiritual or eternal. But they're nearsighted. Now when you add these things, notice what he said. They make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. How? By adding these things. And then he says, so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, it's wonderful if a man can accumulate a fortune and leave to his loved ones and be a human benefactor. But I want to tell you, my dear friends, when you leave this world, everything that you've done that hasn't been done to the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be consumed with fire like wood, hay, and stubble. The only thing that's going to endure is that which you've done in the name of the Lord Jesus. He said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. We have a hope laid up in heaven because Christ is in heaven. And we're going to be like him, we're going to be with him, and we're going to see him forever.